Okay, if you turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. Wow. In chapter 3, we saw the powerful preaching of the Apostle Peter as he gave his second sermon to the crowds of the people that had assembled after the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, here in this chapter tonight, we're going to look at the results of what powerful Spirit-filled preaching brings. And that is always the case. I look at the situation I just described earlier, and I realize that there are a lot of teachers, preachers, that are not preaching the truth. And we are fighting to understand. There are a lot of confused men and women that don't know what truth is. And so that was the one thing that they brought forth in the Starnes delivery, was that truth is on our side, because we're saved by truth. We're saved by God's grace and faith in His truth. And simply put, we have the truth on our side. So it begins there in verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So when we studied through the Gospels, all four of the Gospels, we see that the primary enemy of Jesus was who? The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They really opposed him coming in and disrupting their nice, neat little church programs with all of their rituals and their religion. Now, as Peter is finishing up his second sermon, we see a lot of Sadducees. And it's very sad, you see, because they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in that. That was not the... I mean, they just say, life's life, when it's over, it's over. They believed a very liberal viewpoint on many aspects, but when life was over, no heaven, no angels, no eternal life. Live it up, party. You get 70 plus years. When it's over, you're dust, man. What a drag. If I were to stand up here or stand up there and preach to you a message of hope in this life, really figure out some, but don't think about death. Because I have nothing to offer to you. I wonder, I mean, I scratch my head sometimes. I wonder, how do these liberal preachers keep a congregation? I don't know. I haven't figured that out. I guess that's why I'm here. So, but what flew in the very, what really flew in the very face of these Sadducees was Jesus. Here's the power. Jesus rose from the grave. It blew them out of the water. Jesus rose from the grave. We had a person on the Truth Project Sunday night ask a question. Well, what's the difference? You know, you've got several different kinds of religions around the world, and what's to say that there isn't some good in that? Really, when it boils down to it, that, you know, Muhammad, that I don't want to name them all because I just start an argument, but you know who I'm talking about. If it was all said and done, that they aren't right, and that we're all just worshiping the same God. Well, I'll tell you, it's Jesus, as I answered that question, it's Jesus that makes a difference. There is nobody else that even comes close to claiming that they had a son, or even the God, die and be raised from the dead. That's the difference.
They're all dead.
They're all dead and in the grave. You can't, you know, and when we say that, people say, oh, come on now. You don't really believe that Christ rose from the dead, do you? Well, of course I do. I wouldn't be here unless I did. But they see the evidence. They look at the evidence. We'll tell them the evidence, and they'll refute it. And then what they do is they attack the messenger. And that's what they're doing today. They attack the messenger. They attack you. They attack me. The Sadducees of that day, and really the Sadducees of our day, try to make trouble for anyone who preaches the resurrection, because there is no answer for it. When you box them in with no other alternative but the resurrection, then you will see them coming out swinging, because they don't want to bow to Jesus Christ, submit to the higher authority of God Almighty, the Creator, and so they fight for their way, the freedom to live the way they want to live. No rules. Hey, let's just all get along, you know. You can make him a nice, sweet individual, Jesus I'm speaking of. You can sort of make him like Casper the Ghost, you see. When I was growing up, that was the cartoon. Casper the Ghost never scared me. He was cool, man. He was nice. He was a nice little ghost. You don't have troubles with that kind of ghost. But you are in trouble if you preach him, Jesus, as the mighty Savior that has come down to this earth, denounced sin, died on a cross for the sins of men, and then rose again in mighty power. That is the hated message, my friends. When the apostles preached it, the Sadducees arrested them and brought them into the Sanhedrin. Verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Whoa, we got a revival going here. You could have a trial at night for matters of money, but not a trial at night for the matters of life. You see, that's what the Sanhedrin had in their law. The Sanhedrin Law 4.1, you can read it if you want to get the books, the historical ones. Judgments about money may be commenced in the day and concluded in the night, but judgments about life must be begun in the day and concluded in the day. So that tells us that in the ruling council, which were 70 men, there were 70 ruling men on the council of the Sadducees, they violated their own laws by a trial in Jesus' case, sentencing him to death during the night. I've always loved Peter. Peter is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. You cannot deny that God used him mightily. Mess up? Yes. Do I mess up? Oh, yes. And so I identify very well with Peter. 5,000 men, and who knows how many women and children. Remember, they always count the men. And they got saved that day. They got saved. Wow, the angels were rejoicing in heaven, because it says that for where one believer or one non-believer becomes a believer, they rejoice. They went from 120 a few days earlier to 3,000 on the first sermon. Then the second sermon, they added another 2,000. Boy, that's the power of God's word spoken by the Holy Spirit. But look at what it got them. You say, man, I wish I could preach like that. But then they went right to jail. They got beat and thrown in jail. So you look at them and say, well, I don't know about that part of it. Rewards are for heaven, and they are set ahead for you and I. So be bold. No matter what you got to go through, God will carry you through it. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, or by what name have you done this? You have seen these names before, haven't you? Caiaphas, Annas, they're the ones that condemned Jesus to die. It is the ruling council of the Sadducees that has the majority of say here, and those are the ones that legally condemned Jesus to die. And they were very liberal, but powerful. Why? Because most of them were rich. They were rich, very powerful, strong political bases. Just like what we see today The ones that have the loud voice are the ones that got money and position politically. They were a corrupt family, this Annas and Caiaphas. They were related. They certainly were given over to Satan, I believe. They belong up there in the same status as a Hitler and some of those others, I believe. You know, in my eyes, if you can be so cold-hearted to kill somebody like Jesus that ministered to the sick and the lame and just was wonderful to minister around and watch what he did. Of course, if you had a plan to go against him, it was a little different story. Annas was removed. A little bit of history here. Annas was removed as a high priest by the Romans because they, well, I don't really know for sure the purpose, but they put Caiaphas because he was more of a yes man for them. And so they put Caiaphas in there to put him in charge, and the Jews denied that. They had to honor it when it came to the Romans, but really they looked at Annas as the high priest. In fact, that's what it says here. The Jews recognized him because it was a lifetime appointment to them. Always was. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, means he has been made well. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." This is powerful. Peter, he was again filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is really important for us to note, that the role of the Holy Spirit here, it wasn't Peter that was bold. He was bold in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had all over him, you know. Again, I want to remind you that the Holy Spirit can be called upon in your life just as strongly as Peter. And we need to surrender and ask him to come upon us. He can anoint us for any task that God sees fit for the kingdom of God. And this is another example of the many times that the Spirit of God comes upon you to empower you for ministry. We see this a lot in the prison ministry. There are strongholds that Satan has, and we will see them melt away as the Lord may open the door and we go through. Peter was filled with the Spirit, or got saved, actually, and in John chapter 20, verse 22, where God, Jesus himself, breathed upon them, breathed the Holy Spirit into them. And then we note the Holy Spirit came on Acts 1:8, where it comes upon them again. So with this Spirit of God, he proclaimed with boldness that the healing of this man here the other day, the man that was lame, the guy that was born without legs that worked, he was healed in the name of Jesus Christ. And by the way, it was he who killed you, folks. You folks killed him. You, and he had the old finger out probably, hell and fire and brimstone, you know. He was preaching a storm by the influence of the Spirit. He could have been thinking, well, let's see here. Shall I soften this approach a little? By the way, they crucified Christ. I watched from a distance. You know, I ran and hide. It was so gory. Could I be going down that same road? Well, let's see here. Let's talk about this. Maybe I won't be so strong. And maybe they won't do that to me. That wasn't what Peter was thinking. He didn't back down an inch. In these times that we have ahead of us, I pray that I don't back down. I pray, Lord, that my spirit would be yielded to your spirit, Lord, and that I would say the words that he has, and that I'd have the boldness that he wants, so that I not look at my condition or my position or the loss of anything that I have and justify a watered-down word. And that has been the way that I have felt in my gut from the calling that God gave me as I first came to this church. And I don't think it's going to change. I'm getting older and more stubborn. So, this is the stone which was rejected by your builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. One powerful verse, one that you should memorize. Peter goes on to point out that Jesus Christ is the stone. Jesus had said, upon this rock I will build my church, there in Matthew 16, 18. What is a rock? Well, a rock is Christ. We know from Psalm 118:22, where it says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Now, Peter says, "This is the stone," and he says, "Jesus Christ of Nazareth is that stone." So that kind of does it in for him being the first pope. He has become the head. Jesus Christ has become the head of the corner. This has been accomplished by what none other than the resurrection. Notice that the resurrection is the central theme to the preaching of the gospel. It is by the power, and really the power, that's behind our faith. Without the resurrection, we're just making a use of a nice little gathering here as a social event. And my wife's cookies are really good, but they're not that good. Sorry. I was trying to make a point there. The resurrection is much better than oatmeal chocolate chip cookies, let me tell you. And I believe that it is by that very thing that we're saved. And we shouldn't stray very far away from it. We need to remember to preach the resurrection. No other name, no other religion on earth can say that, because no other has claimed and given proof to the raising from the dead. That's the difference. That's what I was sharing with you earlier. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Buddha's bones are still in the grave. Muhammad's is in the grave. They're not raised. His I look at the Jesus style booklet. Many of you have read this, and it's about doing church in the style of Jesus, and it's really central about him, just as our Bibles are all about his story. It's not history, it's his story. He is foundational. He is central in our faith. Does this mean that everyone must make a personal decision for Christ? I've gotten that question many times. People will bring up, they'll say, what about the infant that dies? What about the person that has never heard about Jesus? You know, we've got the Aborigines, or some, they probably have cell phones now. But I got contacted by a GMO, which is an organization that sends the gospel out over cell phones to every part of the world. And you'd be amazed at some of the African people and some of the native countries that are real rural. They got a cell phone. And so they're trying to reach them with a gospel message through data transmission of a satellite right into their hands. And it's amazing. Technology works for the good too. God will deal. Listen, I am firmly believed in this, and I'm at rest in this. I have peace about this. I know that my God is fair, that he is righteous, that he is just, and that when it comes to those questions I can't answer about the baby or about the one that doesn't hear the gospel or the one that didn't have a chance, God is fair, and he will look into their heart and into their life. And God knows what is there, whether they're good or bad, or we're going to turn to him or not. And so I'm okay with that. But what about you? if you wish to believe that all are saved, that there are many roads to heaven, that you can take the best of all faiths and blend them into one, well, fine. Believe so and bear the consequences. That's your decision. And no one's going to force you from that decision. God is a perfect gentleman. I feel kind of funny using that, but God is okay. He gives you the choice to make that decision. But please, in making that decision, please don't claim that that is taught in the Bible, because it is not. There is one way to God taught in the Bible, and that's through Jesus Christ. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. I love this. Here's a couple old fishermen. Couple old truck drivers, you know. The world would say that they were uneducated. They were untrained. Couple old loggers, you know, come stumbling in dirty, worked hard, and they preach a gospel message. They haven't been to a seminary. They don't have any letters behind their names. And I say, look at the Apostle Peter. He was this fisher guy, but he had a great reputation. He was a good man. He knew the Scriptures. We know that Peter knew the Scripture because he quotes them over and over and over. So he may have been a fisherman. He may not have been real clean. He may have had some crusty ways in his habits. He must have he was a little thick-headed. He had some character flaws that we all can identify. But the fact is that he was a man that was chosen by God because he had a heart for God, a big heart, a huge heart. One thing that made all the difference in the world was that he spent time with Jesus, and other people recognized it. And it's the same with you. If you spend time in the Word, you spend time with the Lord, you will be reflecting of him. He'll rub off on you. Do you know that you can be with Jesus if you seek him, and others will know that? Well, of course. We have an essence about us. We can tell. Gina can tell when I've spent more time in the Word and less time in the yard, or less time working with something that distracts me. She'll say, wow, I can sense the Lord just moving in you. Notice the Sanhedrin did not say anything to discredit Jesus having been raised from the dead. That's an important thing. They didn't try to attack that part of it or that way. Well, let's discredit the resurrection. If they could, they would, because that would have been it. There was no evidence to argue that. So, folks, Christianity is based on the resurrection. Stand by the resurrection and tell people, tell your friends, tell your neighbors, tell your bosses, tell them that Jesus is alive and that he lives in you. His Spirit lives in you. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Verse 14. So this man that was healed, this guy that was born with legs that were deformed, he came out of his mommy's womb and something went wrong in the process or whatever, and he actually had never walked. He couldn't even crawl. You know, he had this problem with the ankle bones and just things hadn't grown. Well, you know what happens when a man is like that. His muscles in that area, which are your biggest muscles, they deteriorate to nothing. I mean, his legs were probably really deformed looking. And yet, when Peter healed him through the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, he was given whole good legs, and he, as you recall, jumped up leaping and jumping and running. And whew, I mean, this was a total healing, a fantastic miracle. And they noticed that this man was healed, and this healing was not leaving him to him go off and be with his family or buddies or make up for old lost times. He was standing with them. He was standing with John and Peter, and he was saying, I'm with them now. I'm with these guys. I don't know what happened, but I know this. I've got legs. I've got a spirit within me, and I'm no longer laying around begging for money. I have a hope, and that hope is based in Jesus Christ. No longer are we depending on the world to care for us. We depend on Jesus. And that's who's going to carry you and me through the times that we have ahead of us. But, verse 15, when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Oh boy, that's a tough spot to be in. You know, you're the religious leader of the country, and you can't figure out a way to put this this revival down. They were struggling with what to say. And people today say that if they could only see a miracle. You've heard it, haven't you? If I could only see a miracle. I prayed that God would just move that lamp over there just a little bit. And if it was to move, they go, "Whoa, that must be the devil." You know, wow. It's not true, is it, that if we saw a miracle. Miracles don't save people. This crowd wouldn't have believed it. And you have the same human nature as these people had. The problem is not a problem of the mind. It is a problem of the will of the heart. You see, that heart is desperately wicked. And unbelief is not from a lack of facts. It is the condition of the human heart. We're born that way. And we will die that way except the intervention of Jesus Christ's Spirit when we ask Him to come in and He seals us. He seals our, in reality, a new heart. And there's argument about what that really means. But we do know this, that it begins a new work of righteousness in us. There's a part of us that is perfectly righteous and holy. And that part was given to us by the facts and the results of the cross. And Jesus' righteous blood, as He died on that cross, shed His blood, that makes you and I righteous. Does that mean I'm going to do everything perfect? Well, listen, if you believe that, then I got a bridge I'll sell you. And you all know that we still deal with sin down here. So the old natural heart is still there to the degree that we deal with it every day. The mind still recalls, but there is a process of renewal. There's a process of change, and we need to continue to push forward to that. One of the things that I want to make note of here, some may wonder how it is that the thoughts and the conversations would be known to Luke the writer here. See, there's the scripture I just read to you. They're talking about their secret behind the doors. And it's been brought up. How did he know that? Well, here's the answer. There was a guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus that was on that Sanhedrin. He was one of the 70 making decisions. And there were probably others that were converted also. But we know this for sure, that Saul was there. And he probably told about those conversations to Luke, his personal physician of a few years down the road, of all that took place behind the doors. Even though Saul himself did not know it, God was at work in his heart through Peter and John that day. They had no idea they were preaching to a future apostle and the greatest missionary the church has ever seen. We have no idea either how greatly God can use us. We don't see the spirit world as God's hand is at work in our world to bring about His will. But it is there. We just need to be willing to submit to its use and be led by His Spirit. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, verse 17, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. So seeing that we are the boss, they said, you know, we're in charge here. Don't you guys think that you're getting control here? We're the boss. We're in charge, guys. We command you. In fact, we demand that you don't say a word to anybody about this. They just could not do anything else but to try to hold on to their power. And we see a lot of politicians today doing that very same thing. You know, if you are a controlling type person, you are usually the last person to know that you have lost control. But Peter and John answered, verse 19, and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So Peter and John, they said, "We can't help but to speak that which we've seen and heard." Do you have a hard time speaking, witnessing, being bold? When you're there in Safeways and in the line and somebody right in front of you is obviously struggling and it's obvious to you that they need prayer, do you have a hard time just touching them and saying, "Can I pray for you?" Have you ever been at the checking counter and they realize they overspent, overbought, and didn't have enough money to cover it? Have you been willing to cover the costs and just step aside and say, "For this reason, I did this, Jesus"? Those are things that we can do to be ready to witness, to speak about our Lord. Perhaps it's because you haven't seen or heard much from Him lately. That's really the issue in so many of us, that when we get the opportunity to witness, we haven't been talking to Him lately. We haven't been reading Him lately. We haven't been in the Word. We, in fact, haven't been going to church regularly. So we're really not prepared for the witness. And we find it hard to come up with the words, to come up with the idea of sharing a principle. It's because we're not in the Word enough. If I am not seeing or hearing from Him by being in the Word, praying, going to church, I find I don't speak as boldly. And when I am in the Word, like I want to be in the Word, I feel that boldness. It's because the Word's in there. And it's fresh on my mind. It's fresh on the tip of my tongue. And when I get the opportunity, I'm going to be much more apt to step out by faith. We should always listen to God before we listen to men. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. So the response to the healing of this lame man is how it should always be. People glorifying God. And when God is in a situation and in somebody's life, it is obvious. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." There in Matthew 5:16. So they see people. They were so excited to have seen this healing of the lame guy that these religious leaders, they didn't even dare to do anything for fear of the crowd. The crowd was really behind them. The Jewish leaders were completely unmoved by an obvious miracle that was before them, but the crowd was moved. But what did they do? They respond to the public opinion. The crowd wasn't all getting saved. We know that there was a couple thousand saved, but there were more than that there, obviously. They were stirred up by the miracle of this man. And yet, these Jewish leaders bended to the popularity program. And that is the one thing that was brought up in this pastor's conference, is that the swaying of the Supreme Court to make an unprecedented decision against the writing of God's word that says that marriage is between a man and a woman, is that it has swayed popular opinion. Today, the popularity is on the side of liberal viewpoints. And that is a dangerous place to go. Anytime that you go against God's word for the popularity of a vote, and that is wrong. For the man was over 40 years old, verse 22, whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So I talked about this a Sunday tour ago, that this man was 40 plus years old. He'd been lame from birth, but his healing came at the exact moment that would maximize glory to God and confirm the fact that although Jesus was no longer seen physically, he was still working through his church. That was the evidence. And that was, I believe, the purpose of this healing of this man. So often we wonder, Lord, why aren't you working? I've been praying for this situation for years. Why aren't you, you know, I've been believing. Where are you, Lord? We get to that point where we're just almost at the end of our rope, you know. It's been 40 years. Which, by the way, was how long Moses wandered around the deep desert herding sheep before God decided to use him to impact the entire world. One man on a mission to deliver a nation from another nation, which, by the way, was the most powerful nation in the world then. Don't give up, folks. Don't give up on your calling. Don't give up on God using you. God has a plan. At the right time, the plan will unfold and you'll see it. The Lord will work through you to His glory. You watch and you wait. The Lord Jesus had walked by this man here that was healed that we're talking about. He had walked by him many times in his 3 years of ministry in Jerusalem. He didn't heal this man then. Could have, very easily. He chose later on to heal him through the Apostle Peter and John, through the Holy Spirit at that time. So be patient, folks, and allow God to use you in no matter what the ministry would be. And being let go, verse 23, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. So they retreated back to their friends and family, their church, to reflect and pray. I hope that you do that a lot too. When you know, when we have a Bible study or when we get together for prayer, reflect on the things. I mean, maybe it's your stump time. You know, when you're out there all alone, your quiet time, you're on your favorite stump, And you're just reflecting. You're reflecting on all the things God has given you. And remember those things that the Lord has done for you. We can just picture old Peter and John saying, well, they let us tell them about Jesus. We got arrested. We got almost brutalized. We got warned by the most powerful people in the country. I'll be glad when I get a new voice. They realized we were just like Jesus. You see, they could have said, man, what a bummer. I thought we were serving the Lord. And the Lord let us get brutally arrested, embarrassed in front of everybody, pushed around, told what we could say or couldn't say. But what did they do? They looked at the positive. They says, man, we got to witness. We got to tell them about Jesus. We got to even be, they Did you hear them? They said that they recognized that we had been hanging out with the Lord. They were stoked. They prayed together in unity with one accord. And I don't know where this notion of prayer is to be silent. You know, that's kind of crept in sideways in this church, and I've heard comments of other churches where prayer meetings are not very well attended, and a lot of people will say, well, I don't like to pray publicly. I don't like to say things out loud. Well, that's part of the church. And if you don't like that, well, come and just agree. Be a part of it. We are to pray together, and we're to pray with great joy. And we are to proclaim His goodness and His greatness with unity and order together. And that's what Jeremiah 32:17 says. Oh God, behold, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for You. Even with a preacher and a weak voice, he can speak through the scriptures. The word Lord is not a common word usage for Lord. The Greek word for this translated word Lord is despotenes. It is despotes. It's a word that they use for a slave owner, a ruler, a guy that has unprecedented, unquestioned power. They prayed with power. And they prayed with confidence because they knew God was in control. When we pray, we often forget just who it is that we're praying to. And worse yet, we pray to an imaginary God of our own ideas. Have you ever contemplated in your prayer life an image of God? I know I have. I thought, I wonder what He looks like. And I'll get this image that I've seen on TV or that image that we saw in the Ten Commandments. And then I'll say, oh, man, get out of here. You know, I just want to focus on God. I want to see God's face, yes, but at the same time, I know that there's power in His throne room. Verse 25. Who by the mouth of Your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly, against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever Your hand and Your purpose determined before to be done. This is a quote for Psalm 2, where David said all the heathen would come against the righteous. And there are times I wonder where God is, to be honest. I mean, you know what I mean. We wonder what God's doing in this situation. Why are these people getting away with this now? Remember, when you feel like that, everything is going wrong, when you're feeling like, wow, where is He? Jesus Christ, God's Son, was killed because they hated Him. And if you are a child of God, the world will come against you. And that's just a product of identifying with Him. Remember that we fight not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of the darkness and evil. But one day, God will set things right. You may be in heaven with Him at that time, or you may still be here on this earth when that happens or takes place. But if you are with Him, great. You'll be with Him forever. For now, as we live with this world, we need to pray together and study God's Word together. And I commend you for coming in here on a Wednesday night and hunkering down in the bunker of study. And we do that on Saturday mornings for prayer. We do that on Tuesdays and Thursdays for times that we have men's studies, women's studies. We gather as a group of believers, the church, on Sunday. And then we've got the Truth Project going on Sunday night. A lot of neat things going on in this small church that we have here. Seeing our circumstances in the light of God's Word also means seeing when there is a sin problem. We should say with the psalmist in Psalm 2, when I kept it all inside, actually Psalm 32, when I kept it in all inside, my bones turned to powder. My words became day-long groans. The pressure never let up. All the juices of my life dried up. Wow. When we try to cover our sin, not deal with our sin, we ache inside. Perhaps we are in the same place the psalmist was, in sin, needing to confess and get right with God. We can pray this way using Scripture. Now, I bring this up to identify some things that we can do in our prayer life. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, that says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. You see, God's Word will speak to our situation. And when we need to deal with something, pray in God's Word. Speak forth. Ask Him, as we were praying this morning in elder prayer, that the light of our hearts would be enlightened to the right thing to do when we go to make decisions. When we have the faith to know that God is in control and whatever happens in our lives, that it has been passed through His hand, the hand of God, then we know that we can live in great peace. If you really understand that the travesty or the valley or the catastrophe or the death or the dying or the disease that is happening in your world, if you really believe that God has seen it and that it has passed through His hand, you will be able to go through that trial with knowing that God is in control and that whatever the outcome, that He and His will is being done. And you just pray and ask Him for the strength to get through it. Amen? Amen? Now the Lord took on their threats Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. This is truly one of the greatest prayers in the Bible, but was relatively short. It wasn't a long prayer. Our prayers don't have to be long ones, do they? The preacher can be long-winded, but our prayers don't have to be. They had just come out of the trenches of spiritual warfare, and they met with the brothers for encouragement. They gathered to join against Satan and his forces. It was a united prayer meeting in that they lifted up their voices in one accord. You know, a great prayer meeting is one that is based on the Word of God. And in this case, it was Psalm chapter 2. Jesus says in John 15:7, "You abide in Me, and My words abide in you. And you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." So as we study God's Word, we find what it is that He wants us to do. It's simple, isn't it? If we will take the time to study and to read, we pray, we speak to Him, and we make ourselves available to accomplish His will. Now, one more thing about healings and miracles. I want to listen carefully so you don't misunderstand me. It is a snare. Healings and miracles and those things, it is a snare to those that get caught up in seeing the miracles. Really, it is often rooted in pride that wants everyone to see just how greatly God can use them. And that is one of the dangers of the miracle healings and all these different things that people flock after. Now, we should be delighted in the power of God, not because he has used me to display it, but that he has worked through me. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. So when we set aside the things of our own lives to purpose God and his will exclusively and primarily, things around us get shaken, don't they? I don't know if this was just a localized, maybe it was just a shaking in the room they were in. We don't really know, but an earthquake certainly can happen and get God get people's attention, as there's ones that we've been seeing in the last couple of years. Devastating. The tsunamis and some of the things that have been happening has drawn us to the place to where those of us that are filled with the Holy Spirit speak boldly. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. I love that. Great grace was upon them all. Having received the Holy Spirit, again, they were empowered to go out in boldness to spread the gospel. And we need to be bold too. And we can be bold as we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead by God. There is a great power in that. It is his great grace that was upon them. And the Lord God decided to pour out his undeserved favor to some folks that were nothing special. And boy, the more you realize you're nothing special, the more God will use you. The more that grace will flow through you. God wants to use you. But sometimes our pride and our knowledge and our just blocks that which he wants to do. And so recognize God's ownership of everything, especially your own life and soul. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as everyone had need. This was the early church, and they were being persecuted like no other time. The persecution was really just beginning for them, as we'll see in the next few chapters. Paul and Saul at that time was making an all-out attack on new believers in Christ, and he was trying to stomp them out, stamp out the Christianity. Satan is a very strong foe, and we should never forget that. He wants to destroy. We've seen evidences of that very clearly here in our community. He tried to destroy God's plan for salvation by destroying the Son, and that didn't work. The next thing he would try was to destroy the believers by attacking their threats and fear on the outside. And here in the next chapter, we're going to see Satan try to attack from the inside of the church. The area that you and I have to be on our guard with the most is that inside attack of people not getting along or being discouraged. That's a huge area of a foothold that Satan has no right to in the church, and it's through the people. People yield themselves to discouragement and arguments and doctrine issues, and you know, the pastor not looking right or smiling right, or you know, not enough food on the table and not enough this, not enough that. There's just all kinds of reasonings that people can get caught up in and be used to destroy work in a church. The early church came together out of persecution to pool their resources and gang really together. Today, there is no real persecution, so there would be no need for common living. I know you thought I was going to start suggesting that, but listen, we wouldn't get along. We'd kill each other if we had to live together. You know, we have enough trouble the way we are now. And so I don't think that that's a called for thing. But there certainly may come a time when there is persecution in the church that we may have to pool together. And we have always discussed that here in this church about what lays ahead for us if we are persecuted to the point that we can't have a church the way that we know church today. And the pastor can't preach as the way we know today. And there may come a time that we'll be underground as the church. And the church has always thrived throughout the world in that case. Finishing this up. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Joseph is, in some of your Bibles it may say Joseph. It was a nickname for old Barnabas. Son of encouragement. I love this guy. Barnabas was one of the most important ministries in the church, one of being an encourager. He is mentioned some 25 times in the book of Acts and another 5 times in the epistles. Not every believer can be a Peter. Not every believer can be a John, but we entirely all can be a Barnabas. We can be a Barnabas and have a ministry of encouragement. So as you go out tonight and you go back into your communities, your home, your jobs, your schools, know that Jesus Christ can use you as the son of encouragement, as the daughter of encouragement, and God will work through you. Amen?